Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. This morning we're going to continue our series in regarding the danger of false teachers. And I think this is about the fifth message in this series, and teaching all about false teachers, and we've got about another three to go. So if you remember, we started this series in the book of Jeremiah, and we've progressed through into the New Testament, beginning in Matthew, and then Acts and Corinthians, and I'm in Timothy, and then we're going to progress through to Peter, John, and Jude. So this particular issue is addressed in some shape or form throughout the whole of Scripture. And this tells me two things. Firstly, that heresy has been an issue since Satan came on the scene in the Garden of Eden. And the second is that it's a serious issue. Because the Bible is full of warnings from cover to cover about the danger of false prophets, or as we term today, false teachers. Now, I realise on a topic like this that's spanning something like eight messages, there are bound to be overlaps. And when I was preparing this message, I really felt convicted that I had to speak what God put on my heart and not to think or to consider what has been said before. However, if there will be overlaps, then maybe you could take that as God trying to impress something upon our hearts this morning. So my brief this morning is to consider Paul's warning to Timothy as found in the two letters to Timothy known as the pastoral letters, which actually include 1 and 2 Timothy as well as Titus. However, we won't really progress past verse 11 in 1 Timothy. So this morning, as we look at Paul's warning about false teachers and how we're to guard ourselves against deception, I want us to consider just three points. Firstly, the integrity of the gospel message. Secondly, the importance of sound doctrine and how that impacts upon the gospel message. And thirdly, the importance of our relationship to God of this message, to the God of this message, so that our witness is not in vain. It's said that imitation is the highest form of flattery, but it's also the most subtle form of deception. The other week, Andrew referred to something Charles Spurgeon quoted, which pointed out that right and almost right are two totally different things. One brings truth, and the other imitates the truth in order to deceive. Ever since the beginning of time, Satan, the father of all lies and deceit, has been trying to come between us and God. In Isaiah 14:14, Satan audaciously says, "I will be like the Most High." So Satan was cast out of heaven. Since then, he has been counterfeiting God's power, his authority, his salvation, his sovereignty, and his word. All in the attempt to keep us from Almighty God and fool mankind into a deluded sense of security. And as we read through Paul's letters to Timothy, we learn of the instruction that Paul gives Timothy concerning the care and protection of the church and how God's people are to protect themselves, and warning Timothy against false teachers and how to identify them. And Paul opens his letter, if you want to turn with me to the book of Timothy. Timothy chapter 1, the first Timothy chapter 1, reading verse 1 and 2. "I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Saviour and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's just pause here for a moment, because in these first two verses, our introduction, because Andrew pointed out in his message, he said it's all about the gospel. It's all about God's saving grace, and that through him alone we have hope. And Paul is the personification of truth. Who could better of that truth? So who could better attest to God's saving grace of his great mercy and peace through faith but Paul? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." No greater hope can mankind receive. No greater truth that Satan would deceive. When we understand the life-changing power of the gospel, how the gospel changes lives from hopelessness to hope, from hell on earth and beyond the grave, to a transformed life with meaning and purpose, a life with hope from now and into eternity. You see, when we understand the power of this gospel, then we begin to understand why God takes Satan's attacks on the integrity of his word so very seriously. It is why God gave us his word. It's why Paul and the apostles spent so much time warning us about those who would teach another gospel. Because it's God's desire that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul said to the Galatian church in Galatians 1:6, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." And this is the message the apostles gave their lives for and Christ made the ultimate sacrifice for. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it stands to reason that despite God having given mankind a free will, nevertheless, it is God's desire that no one should perish. Therefore, anything or anyone who tries to prevent God from fulfilling that desire can expect the wrath of Almighty God at the end of the age. But in the meantime, he does not cease to warn his people through his word about the threat of satanic influence through those who would preach another gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So in this regard, Paul warned the churches, and in this case Timothy and the church in Ephesus, that all those who twist and pervert the truth of the gospel are cursed. That's pretty powerful language, isn't it? But then so it should be, because faith comes by hearing the word of God, the good news, the gospel. But when it's twisted and perverted, then it's no longer God's word, and in effect preventing the hearer from coming to faith. You think about it. Now that's serious stuff. So you can start to see why the Bible is so full of warnings against false teachers and how important it is to give every person the chance to hear the true gospel message. So we could say that the first point to note is the integrity of the gospel message, being the importance of proclaiming the gospel message as written in God's word. So the question then is, how do we protect ourselves and the church from those who promote destructive beliefs and behaviors? Paul's opening instructions to Timothy in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 1, he tells Timothy that he was to see to it that no one teach any other doctrine. Verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Doctrine is basically God's teaching in his teachings in his word. Biblical doctrine helps us to understand the will of God in our lives. Biblical doctrine teaches us the nature and the character of God, Psalm 90, 97 and John 4. It teaches us the path of salvation through faith, Ephesians 2 and Romans 10. It gives instruction for the church, 1 Corinthians and Titus 2. And it teaches us God's standards of holiness for our lives, 1 Peter and 1 Corinthians. When we accept the Bible as God's word to us, as 2 Timothy 3:16 states, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Then we have a solid foundation for our doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, watch your life and doctrine. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, I understand and I realize that there can be disagreements within the body of Christ over secondary points of doctrine, such as how the church, such as church organization or sometimes even the gifts of the Spirit. But true biblical doctrine is that which incorporates the whole counsel of God, Acts 20:27. And it draws conclusions based on that which most closely aligns with the character of our unchanging God. Numbers 23 and Hebrews 13. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So we need to measure the doctrines that are being taught by the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you wish to know God, you must know his word. If you wish to perceive his power, you must see how he works by his word. If you wish to know his purpose before it comes to pass, you can only discover it by his word. If you want to be able to recognize false teaching, you have to be well acquainted with the truth of his word. Our teaching must clearly extol the greatness and the beauty and the worth of God's truth. And we must have such an understanding of this truth that we will even smell error before it infects our lives. But the shape of error is always changing, and it's getting worse by the day. Someone once says that you can't preach enough negative sermons to stay ahead of it. But you don't have to. The best protection against the darkness of error is the light of truth. Because in order to recognize the fake, you need to know what the genuine looks like. When Alison was working and often away for most of the week, I took over a number of the household chores. And one of them was doing the weekly grocery shop. And I used to enjoy analysing the prices in true Dutch form, and I'd get my calculator out, my calculator on my phone out, and I would, because I had time, so I'd calculate the grams for the compared with the price and get it right down to the, because some things appear to be one thing, and yet when you do your calculations, they're slightly different. So, and I saw this peanut butter once, and I thought, Eater, that's okay, and it was cheap. Oh, that's good. So I put it on the bus, didn't think anything about it. And because we're normally fairly, what would you call it, to a particular brand, faithful to a particular, whatever the word is. And anyway, so I thought, oh, well, look, you know, the price, that speaks volumes. So got this peanut butter, and then a few days later, I went to put this peanut butter on a piece of toast, and I took the toast, and after a couple of chomps, I thought, something's wrong with this. This doesn't taste like Eater. I've had Eater before, and Eater is, that's a well-known brand, and it's pretty good, not as good as the one we usually have, but hey, it's not bad. But this one, something's wrong with this. And I looked at the label, and it wasn't Eater, it was Beta. There was a B in front of it. But the label was the same colour as well. So at a glance, you thought it was the real thing. And then I thought, well, they obviously went to the trouble of making the name of the peanut butter almost the same as the other. They made the label the same colour so that when you're just walking through, well, that's good, and you grab it. So needless to say, I'll be paying very close attention to the labels, what the labels say, because you see, when I read the label, it was actually manufactured in China and it was full of sugar. So hence the taste. So I saw this as a deliberate ploy to deceive the customer into thinking that they were getting a brand that the market had accepted. Why else would you get the name of a product just about identical and use the same colour label? But then, you see, that's no different to the strategies of Satan. He'll use false teachers to try to introduce what sounds like and looks like the truth, and will deceive many because they are not well enough acquainted with the truth. Or when they're confronted with something that doesn't seem quite right, often they won't check it out with the truth. This therefore highlights the importance of sound doctrine. And I'll give you an example of how that impacts the gospel message. No doubt some of you have heard of contemplative prayer, also referred to as Christian mysticism, which in truth is not Christian at all, because in fact it has its roots in Hinduism. Referring to a book written by Philip St. Romain, being one of the promoters of this movement, he had said, having rejected mental prayer, get that? Having rejected mental prayer as unproductive, he embraced the prayer form that switches off the mind, creating what he describes as a mental passivity. And he goes on to explain that when he switches off his mind, he goes on to describe a trance-like state whereby he experiences all sorts of wonderful and weird lights swirling around in his mind or his imagination, which then led him to receiving wise sayings coming into his mind and receiving messages from another. Another what? It doesn't say, but I'm sure it's not God. 1 Timothy 1 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. 2 Corinthians 10, 2 and 3, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God gave us the ability to think, to process, to understand, to exercise self-control, to discern between good and evil, and to know when we are being deceived. So you can see how subtle the deception is. Deep contemplative prayer sounds very spiritual. In fact, a few years ago, one of the churches in this city was promoting contemplative prayer and inviting Christians in the city to join one of their evenings. And so somehow a notice advertising one of these evenings even found its way into our church bulletin. It just proves that we've got to have our wits about us. We must be alert and vigilant, because as a church that promotes the gospel message and stands on and believes in and proclaims the word of God, the Bible, then we have a target on our backs. Satan will do anything possible to discredit and even bring down our witness in this community. Paul goes on to say in verse 4 and 5, "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." We will now consider the importance of our relationship to God, of the message, so that our witness is not in vain. Doctrinal purity and scriptural integrity are essential, but not enough. Christians must also demonstrate obedience and allegiance to the truth of God's word. But how is this possible if the love of God is not in us? Galatians 5:6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So as the gospel draws us to a saving knowledge of God through Christ, and as his word reveals to us his will for our lives, so it is that his love will empower us to walk in his ways. You see, when I read through both letters of Paul to Timothy, Paul goes into quite a bit of detail about the teachings and the ways of false teachers and how to be aware of them and recognize them and confront them. But in fact, he actually spends more time instructing them how they are to live their lives, because what he is trying to do is to mature them in their faith and practices, so that they won't be easily deceived and therefore readily able to recognize counterfeit teachers. And you know why Paul is so persuasive? It's because through God's great love, Paul has tasted of the grace of God through what the Lord Jesus Christ did for him. Remember on the road to Damascus? It's all summed up in the opening two verses that we read. And because of God's transforming power in Paul's life, that his love for God and his fellow mankind motivates him to say and to do what he does. And so herein lies the challenge for us. Is our faith worked out, outworked from a heart of love? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. How often do you hear people quoting scripture, but when you observe their life, there seems to be a disconnect between the truth of the word spoken and the evidence of that word demonstrated? Paul says in verse 5, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." Paul makes the goal and purpose of this instruction plain. His love for his son in the faith, Timothy, and the believers of the church at Ephesus motivated these pastoral letters. Paul says in verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." In his second letter to Timothy, verse 1:13, he says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul coupled faith and love as identifying marks of Christian character. Faith in Christ and love for other people, especially fellow members of God's household. Romans 13, verse 8 and 10, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, Paul is trying to produce people who love God more than they love this world, more than they love their sin, more than they love anything else, a people who will put the needs of others before their own, a people who are committed to the truth, not easily swayed. So I have to ask myself the question, what is the goal of me standing up here this morning? Is it because I genuinely care out of a heart of love? What's the goal of any one of our ministries? I'm sure it's not to make people smarter or to get people to attend more regularly, nor is it to motivate people to give more money or to convince people to be more religious. Verse 5 says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. If your heart is pure, then your conscience doesn't get offended and your faith is sincere. So as Colossians 2 verse 6 and 7 puts it, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and that's where we started, isn't it, in the gospel. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught. The faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And the word established here comes from a Greek word which means to make firm or reliable so as to warrant security and inspire confidence. You want to feel secure in your faith? Especially when you come against false doctrines peddled by false teachers? Then walk in him who is Christ Jesus, and firmly establish yourself in the faith that you have been taught. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 6, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. You know, everybody says true things from time to time, even the devil. But that doesn't make them reliable teachers. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Verse 10, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God who has committed, which was committed to my trust. Unfortunately, the law is no longer a deterrent to just about every one of those obvious sins that I just mentioned, or that the Bible mentioned, that Paul mentions here. Insubordination and profanity are a cultural norm now. Murder of unborn children is also legal through one of the most liberal abortion laws in the world. Sex is explored and encouraged in some of our schools from as young as primary age. Homosexuality is deemed as a cultural norm. In fact, you are vilified if you even say anything against homosexuality. And as for perjury, even some of our politicians have created reputations for themselves in this regard. But these are all the sins that we can see and identify. Paul in Galatians 5:19 says that these works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. But then Jesus says that you will know them by their fruits. But then in verse 6 of that text where Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And the word deceive means to make a person believe as true something that is false. It means to mislead. It means to fool, to trick, to dupe. In other words, it's not obvious. It's easy enough to identify false teachers when their lives reflect the corrupted culture and lifestyles of this world. That's open and blatant. But the deception of empty words refers to the subtle stuff that tries to, and often does, slip in under the radar. Paul describes such people in 2 Corinthians 11 and says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." Verse 14, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Verse 15, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." You see, it's those who masquerade themselves as ministers of righteousness that Paul warned that just as Satan masquerades as an angel of light, pretending to be one of God's good angels, he could empower false apostles to masquerade as apostles of Christ. So it takes discernment to see beneath the mask of an imposter. And they have infiltrated the church, and they continue to infiltrate the church under various guises in order to deceive and lead God's people astray, and even to stop those who are seeking the truth from finding it. I'm now going to read to you an article I read the other day which highlights, I believe, the importance of sound doctrine and how it impacts the gospel message. Or in this case, how unsound doctrine can make the gospel message of no effect. The Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. Now, I don't like to mention church names. However, Paul did say to mark them. The Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, who will in short ELCA, is a relatively large church which had over 5 million members in 1988. However, it has been in rapid decline since then as it continues to adopt many unbiblical practices. The newly elected leader is the first transgender person to be ordained as bishop. The pro-LGBT group Extraordinary Lutheran Ministries said, and I quote, "We anticipate the day when all queer ministry leaders will be called to ministry settings without hindrance or barrier and will affirm in their God-given calls." The ELCA is known for its strong theological shift in the past 15 years towards an inclusive theology, except when it comes to Israel, due to the fact that they have long promoted replacement theology. The presiding bishop of the ELCA has also expressed her belief that although hell may exist, it is entirely empty because, I quote, "God doesn't give up on those who reject him." The article goes on to say that this past summer, the ELCA in convention passed an interfaith resolution stating that we do not know what God thinks of non-Christian religions. So one of the delegates got to the microphone to offer an amendment to that statement, saying that we do know because John 14:6 says that Jesus is the only way of salvation. His amendment was voted down by 97%. So in other words, you could say that if you were seeking and you went to that church, there would only be a 3% chance that you would come to faith. Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. And apparently 97% of them apparently don't believe in the word of God. So, in conclusion, dear brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ said that in the last days, false Christs and false prophets will rise. They'll show great signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect. Satan knows his time is short, and we need to take seriously alert levels that God has given us in his word. Governments the globe over have managed to turn people's daily focus on alert levels. People are more concerned about the COVID virus than they are about their eternity. But our gracious God has been alerting his people throughout the ages by his word and showing us how we can survive the viral attacks of Satan. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. You see, we've come back to the beginning of this message, because it's all about the gospel. The integrity and the power of the gospel is foundational upon the truth of God's word. That's why it's so important for us to be daily in the word, to daily seek his face in prayer, for us to involve ourselves in home groups, to studying the word, to supporting our church family by coming to corporate prayer meetings like we have tomorrow night, and for this pulpit to be closely guarded. Remember Paul's words, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them. If you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. May we be encouraged to continue in the narrow way, the way that is becoming increasingly unpopular with the world and even in some churches. So that we can confidently say with Paul, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, the truth. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that reveals all truth to us and to those who diligently seek it. We pray with the psalmist, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, that we may be diligent in studying and living out your word, that we will not easily be deceived, that we may indeed be vessels fit for your use. Motivate us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, that our faith will be manifest through a heart of love, and those who we come into contact with, that we may be worthy and effective ambassadors of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.